Now, God's going to bless us. If you're coming asking for a blessing, you're going to get it. If it's just another meeting, that's what you'll get. Are you asking God to expand your vision, to deepen your love for Christ in a lost world? You'll get what you ask. And I trust that you come hungry and asking. One of the great missionaries of India was asked to speak at a worldwide congress of philosophers from around the world. That was interesting because they were studying the different philosophies of life. But they wanted him to speak on Christ. So he chose as his subject the uniqueness of Christ. And when he had finished, the president of the Philosophical Society stood up and looked at the missionary for a moment and then looked at this vast group of brilliant minds from around the world. And he said, if what the missionary said tonight isn't true, it really doesn't matter. But if what he said about Jesus Christ tonight is true, nothing else matters. Now, if what's going to be said this week about Jesus Christ is true, then nothing else matters. And if you believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, this week you should prove by your attendance here, by your being here, by your praying, by your participation in this missionary conference, that you believe that nothing else matters. Now, we're all busy, and we could all, you know, just have all kinds of things crowd in, and we could make up all kinds of excuses for not participating. But, beloved, nothing else matters this week than that Jesus Christ is the only way and that He has given us the privilege of making Him known around the world. And that someday, soon, as He comes back, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and He's going to ask us how concerned we were about fulfilling His great commission. So nothing else matters. I trust that because of our 4 or 5 days here together, that somehow the status quo will be changed. I believe that God wants all of us to be world changers. We're not to be spectators. We're to be participants in changing our world. Let me suggest to you what the status quo is right now, religiously. Oh, we know that crime is increasing and all this stuff. You get that on the papers and the TVs, and I'm so sick of it. You know, I wish they'd tell us that God is alive and well, but they won't, so we'll say it. But let me just give you the religious status quo, the situation as it is today, and you'll know why I want and I expect each one of us to be world changers, changing our world and reaching out to change all of the world. There are 223 million Buddhists today, and that number is increasing every day. There are 276,000 Confucianists, and that number is increasing. There are 515 million Hindus, and that number is increasing. There are 513 million Muslims, and that number is increasing with the increase of population. 31 million Taoists, 14 million in the Jewish faith. In the Eastern Orthodox, there's 91 million. And then in the atheistic communist countries, there's 1.25 billion. Now, you notice I haven't mentioned Christianity. In the area of Christianity, there's 552 million Catholics and 515 million Protestants. Now, we know that among the Catholics and the Protestants, only a tiny percentage are born again. And that's really what a Christian is. The others are simply Christians by name. Someone has suggested, you know, they went to church, they were hatched, matched, and dispatched in the church, and that's it. Married, buried, and born. Not really born again. How many born-again Christians are there in your high school or the college you're going to? In the business you're in, how many Christians are born-again do you find around you? You know, America is supposed to be a Christian country. How many are born again in America? England, Scotland, Ireland, Australia, New Zealand. I just came back from Australia. Before I went over, an Australian lady said to me, "Mr. Hillis, you could shoot a cannon down the main street of Sydney and never hit a born-again Christian." I thought, huh, that's an overstatement. After being there, I wonder whether it is. The churches are tiny churches. Find a church of 400 and you think that's the greatest thing that ever happened. Many of the churches, if you have 50 or 60 or 70 in the church, that's great. One of the churches of England, one of the most alive churches in all of Sydney, 400 people. So, you know, even in these countries that are so-called Christian countries, how many of them are born again? That's the status quo. Are you going to leave it that way? No, it's the missionary-minded church that's changing the status quo. And I believe that God wants all of us to be world changers. A few years ago, I was down in Cordoba, Argentina. And we were having a 9 o'clock Bible class with missionaries and national Christians. And one of our missionaries said, "You know, if you could only have this between 5 and 6 o'clock in the morning, more could come." I said, "Why?" "Oh," they said, "you know, we go to work very, very early, leave for work very early, because in the midday we have a 3-hour siesta where we go home and go back to sleep and then get up and go back to work. Can you imagine fighting traffic 4 times a day instead of 2? That's what they do there. No way do I want to do it, but that's what they do." So we changed our hour to 6 o'clock in the morning for our Bible study. And a young man that the missionary had been dealing with by the name of Luis Palau came. He was about 19 then. And my, he attended every one of those Bible studies. And we could see a hunger in this young man that somehow surpassed the hunger you see in so many. A year later, we had the joy of having this young fellow come up to Multnomah School of the Bible in Portland, Oregon. Graduated from Multnomah, married one of the girls there in the school, and joined Overseas Crusades. Today that young man is a world changer. In fact, in November, he reached 100 million Spanish-speaking people through Bible correspondence, television, and radio in the 24 Spanish-speaking countries of the world. Just a kid working in a bank a few years ago, he reached 100 million people in 22 days of broadcasting and television. And thousands of them accepted Jesus Christ, for Latin America is not only wide open to the gospel, it's very, very responsive. The most responsive hour in the history of the church of Latin America is now. Now he's a world changer. He refuses to allow situations to remain in its status quo. Now, we won't all change the world like that man is changing it. We may not all have the same opportunities. And God's not going to ask that of each one of us. I was with a farmer, retired, a couple of weeks ago. And he said, "Dick, you know, I tithe and I give my offering. What else can I do?" He'd never heard of faith promise. You know, faith promise is simply saying, "Hey, Lord, you know, it's all tied up, my tithes and my offering, but if you want to make me a channel of anything you want, that's great with me. The Lord, make me a channel." And I told him about this, never heard of it. You know, it was just as new as new to him. And he said, "You mean I can pray that way, that God might make me a... And I said, "Yeah, what about George Mueller? You know, probably he could have taken care of 5 orphans on his own, with his own salary. But he said, Lord, make me a channel. Instead of 5 orphans, 7 great orphanages. And thousands of dollars sent to China through George Mueller." He could never have done that. But he was a man of faith and said, "Lord, just make me a channel. It won't rub off on me. I'll just pass it on." So I suggested this to him. Within a week, he sent me $5. Now, it's not me. It's the mission, of course. 3 weeks later, he sent me $1,000. 2 weeks after that, he drove all the way up and had $200 in his pocket. That $1,000 helped Luis Palau be on television in the largest city in Argentina, Buenos Aires, for three solid nights with thousands of the upper crust, because they are the only ones that can afford television, heard and saw Luis as he presented the gospel. Now, I know they did, because there's only one channel there. You know, it's listen to that or nothing. And they never turn it off. If you can afford it, you keep it on. They're addicts of the boob tube. And they heard the gospel. Now, you see, that man, with his few little gifts, became a world changer along with Luis Palau. Now, there were others that didn't give anything, but they prayed. And because of that, Luis sensed the anointing of God and the power of God in his preaching. They helped him change the world. Isn't it great that we're all members of his body and we're all working toward changing the world? But God help us to have that kind of a vision. I want to be a part in changing the world. And when I walked in here, Pastor Bill, and noticed that thermometer, is that what you call it? That whatever it is up there? And saw that figure and realized what it was 4 years ago, I said, hallelujah, here's a church that's changing the world. Hey, are you excited about being a part of that? Did God honor your faith last year? Well, you know, as he does, it ought to grow. Like your kids, you know? The shoes they were wearing last year, even if they would last this long, wouldn't be big enough for this year. I had to know. I had six. We're always buying shoes. Because they were always outgrowing them. And I just trust that we're a people that are growing spiritually. Loving him more, watching his miracles, making ourselves candidate for miracles, and watching God work. Hey, would you like some of that this week? Do you want to expect miracles? Do you want to see God work? Then tell him so. Now, what kind of a man does it take, or a woman, or young people, a young person, to be a world changer? I'd like you to turn with me, please, to Nehemiah. I make no apologies for being much these 4 nights in the Word, as well as seeking to bring you information from abroad. This is a book I'm sure that you've studied many times, but still let's look at it again. Of course, you know Nehemiah's background. This man was born in slavery. His parents were taken out of, or grandparents, we're not sure which because it was a period of 80 years, were taken out of their country, taken as slaves over into another country. And there he had to learn a lot of the language with other customs. And now he's in the city, the great city of Shushan, the palace of the Persian kings. Now let's just read it. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month Chislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity, and I asked them about Jerusalem. By the way, haven't you found it yet? It's page 682. Well, it depends upon whether you're using my Bible, of course. 682 in my Bible. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms. So if you're beyond Psalms, turn left. First chapter. First word. Thank you. What chapter? First chapter, first verse. Okay, it says that here this man in the palace serving the king. Now, turn to the last verse, the 11th verse, and the last phrase of the first chapter. It says, now I was a cupbearer of the king. He was a secretary of state. He had one of the most responsible, important jobs in the entire kingdom. The life of the king was in his hands. That's how important he was. Started as the son or the grandson of a captive, of a refugee, of a slave. And here he has risen to the place of perhaps the most responsible job in all of this great kingdom, the most powerful kingdom of the time, the Persian Empire. And while he's there, some of his brethren from Judah, Jerusalem, they come and he says to them, hey, what's the situation over there? Now, what's their answer? Verse 3. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. Now it came about when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So let me suggest to you that just as Nehemiah was busy, but not too busy to consider the things of God, being busy is no excuse for not being a world changer. I know you're in a rat race. I know you're busy, Mr. and Mrs. America, but that's no excuse. No one was busier than Nehemiah. But he still had time to put the things of God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And this is what he was doing. So he wanted to know about God's people and about God's city. And the report was a distressing one. The city was in great distress. The people were in tremendous reproach. Now he knew that isn't the way it should be. He knew that God's people should be a chosen people, or were a chosen people. They were a holy priesthood. They were his sons and daughters. And here they were, a despised people, in great distress and reproach. But beloved, we know what the people of God should be today, don't we? Yes, we do. We know that they're to be the salt of the earth. They're to be the light of the world. They are the body of Christ. They are the bride of Christ. But you see, as Israel was not what it should have been, but was rather a people of reproach, so the church today isn't what it should be. It's lukewarm. It's indifference. It's indifferent. It's calloused. It's paralyzed. It's neutralized. It's not what it should be. Now, when Nehemiah heard that, he was deeply concerned. And that's my second point. If we're going to be world changers, we not only have to put God's kingdom first, but we've got to be men and women and youth of concern. Concerned about the things that concern God. I'm afraid that too often we're concerned about becoming Mr. and Mrs. Big. About building our own kingdom. About getting this and getting that. Enriching ourselves. God deliver us. I'm sure that God has delivered many of you from that. This is why the faith promise has been so blessed and you've gone on. But let's ask God to make us concerned about the things that concern God. Now, secondly, he was a man of deep compassion. Notice, when he heard that the gates were burned and the walls were broken down and the people of God were in deep reproach, it says that he fasted and wept and mourned for days, actually 4 months, from December through April. This man gave himself every free moment he had to crying to God for a revival, for renewal, for restoration, that the people of God might be what God meant them to be, that the city of God, which was Jerusalem, or the city of peace, Salem, the city of righteousness, the city of David, the city of God's glory, might be restored to what all to what God wanted it to be. That's the way he gave himself to God, in prayer and weeping and mourning. And so he was a man of compassion. And you know, as I have traveled around the world, I have found one thing very significant. The people that God is using today are people with a compassion for the body of Christ in its need and for the lost outside of Christ and their need. Oh, I don't mean something superficial. I'm in a deep inward moan and groan and cry for the lost. This is what Nehemiah had. This, of course, is what Moses had. When God was angry with Israel for her disobedience, he said, "Step aside, I'll destroy Israel, and I'll begin again with you, Moses." And Moses said, "No. Blot my name first out of your book." but spare Israel. A man of compassion. Now, Paul was the same way in the New Testament, wasn't he? You remember when he thought of his own people and the rejection of the Messiah? How before God he prayed, "Oh my God, I could wish myself accursed from Christ that they might be saved. I would trade places," he's saying. "I'd go to hell if that would save them." This is why he cried, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." This deep sense of compassion for those who were lost and for the body of Christ, that it might be all that God wanted to be. These are the kind of people that God is using today, men and women of deep compassion and of deep concern for those who are lost. Hudson Taylor, the man who founded the China Inland Mission. By the way, I must be getting old. Lady said to me, "You went to China many years ago, didn't you?" I said, "Yes, I did." She said, "Did you know Hudson Taylor?" Now, for those of you who know church history, you know I didn't know Hudson Taylor. Bill may have known him, but I didn't. John Knox, as he cried over and over again, until it must have become a song in God's ears, a song of mourning, "God give me Scotland or I die." That's compassion. Hudson Taylor, found up in his father's attic with a loaf of bread and a glass of water. His daddy could hear this sound going on. Went upstairs and found Hudson Taylor on his knees crying, "My God, I feel as if it's no use going on living if I can't have a part in reaching the 9 great inland provinces of China where there isn't a single witness for Jesus Christ." No wonder God used him. My twin brother's been here, so you know he's a missionary. My mother didn't even know what the word doctrine meant. Unfortunately, she went to a church most of her life. I won't mention the beep beep denomination, but she went to a church most of her life that didn't teach any assurance of salvation or any deep doctrines. But mother was born again and a woman of great prayer. And I remember coming home about when I was 17, just finished high school, coming home early one morning about 2 o'clock. Even in high school, I was to be home at midnight when my dad was home. But when my dad wasn't home, didn't bother me at all when I got in. And my dad wasn't home, so I got home late, early. And I had to slip past my mother's door to get up to my room, 2-story frame house. And as I came closer to her door, my shoes off, of course, kindly loving son, didn't want to disturb her, I heard her talking. I thought, that's strange, Dad isn't home. As I got closer, I heard her crying. I thought, I wonder what's the matter. So I eavesdropped for a moment, and among other things, I heard her as she prayed say, "My God, send me to hell if need be, but don't let my boy go." Now, as I say, that's not good doctrine, but that's great praying. And I thought to myself, boy, if I don't get out of here, God hears that prayer and I'm going to have to become a Christian. Now, I didn't mind being a Christian on Sunday, but I just knew it'd be horrible to be a Christian on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, so I couldn't have my fun. So I broke into a drugstore, cleaned the till of a drugstore, and ran away from home. All the way from Seattle, Washington to Los Angeles. Right into the arms of guess who? Yeah. When I arrived back home, because you see, when you get right with God, then you have to get right with men. I arrived back home. Mother was preparing supper. I walked in and I said, "Hi, Mom." She said, "Hi." I said, "You don't seem surprised." She said, "I'm not." I said, "Mom, how come you're not surprised?" "Well," she said, "you see, every day we've been having a prayer cell meet here. And we just knew God was going to grab you someplace down the road and bring you back." Isn't God wonderful? But isn't prayer wonderful? I'm so glad that telephone line that connects me with God never breaks. And my mother knew it. But how many hours did she spend in prayer and in weeping and in crying to God to save her runaway boy? You know, if there's more of that kind of praying, there would be more wonderful stories of salvation in our families. And if you have a runaway son or a daughter, I don't mean necessarily they left your home, but they're running away from God, our grandson or granddaughter, will you just go to God in believing prayer? God today is using men and women of compassion in a very wonderful way. I'm sure your pastor has told you something about Mrs. Dixon. Now, in the particular mission that she was in, she's not even considered a missionary because she's just a wife. I don't like that, you know, because I think we're all missionaries. But in her mission, she wasn't. But she was a woman of compassion. Whenever she saw something that had to be done, she believed God wanted to do it, so she said, Lord, just please let me be the channel. And I guess there are some 70 projects that she's now involved with, not only in Formosa, but other countries of the Orient. A world changer. At that time, she had no budget. Her husband was running the budget of their particular denomination. But somehow she just believed God was big enough. And my, how many worlds have been changed? The worlds of little people, of tribal people, of orphans, of sick, of prisoners, in jails, in prisons, of lepers, because of one woman with compassion and those who have joined her team. And so I would suggest that God uses men and women, young people, to be world changers who are men and women of compassion. Now let me quickly just read through the story here. Now when I heard those words, verse 4, I wept and mourned for days. I fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O God, Lord of heaven, great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness of those who love him and keep his commandments, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open to hear the prayer of thy servant, which I am praying before thee now day and night, constantly before God, on behalf of the sons of Israel, thy servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Notice how he puts himself in there. Not they, we. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinance which thou hast commanded thy servant Moses. Remember the word that thou didst command thy servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. I will punish you. But if you will return to me and repent, and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. Now notice, here's a man also of faith, not only of prayer, but of faith. He's taking the promises of God, pulling them out and placing them before God and said, God, you made a promise. So I would say the world changers of today must be men and women and youth who believe God. I believe God. That's faith. And this was the kind of man that Nehemiah was. And they are thy servants and thy people whom thou didst redeem with by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, may thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, to the prayer of thy servants who delight to revere thy name, and make thy servant successful today, and grant him compassion before the king. Excuse me. Yes, and grant him compassion before this man. That was his long prayer, 4 months long. Now in chapter 2, we find him going before the king, and he's bringing in the cup. And the king notices there's something sad about his presence, his face, his expression. So the king said to me, verse 2, Why is your face sad though you're not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid. And I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire? Then the king said to me, what would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Now, have you noted the difference in the prayer there? One was 4 months long, that consistent, constant, God, I won't let you go until you answer my prayer. I mean business. This one is an instantaneous prayer. The king suddenly says to him, what do you want? And he breathes up a silent prayer, Lord, tell me how to ask. And God answers that prayer just as instantaneously. What would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. You know, he didn't say, excuse me, king, I want to go back into my room and pray. He just did it right there. Now what happened? And I said to the king, well, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Huh? The king said, go. Oh, he said, and by the way, king, I need a visa. I'm going to be traveling through areas that, you know, if I don't have your signature, I can't get there. And the king said, great, I'll give you letters or a visa. And he said, by the way, I'm going to be building the gates and I need some timber. You know, it's like a missionary saying, yeah, you want to know what I need in my outfit? Well, I need this and this and this. So he said, I need some timber. The king said, great, I'll give that to you. King gave him everything he needed. Then he needed some protection. The king gave him that. And as you know, the man went to Jerusalem. And then he spent a few days looking the site over. Verse 11, so I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. I rose in the night, I and a few men with me. I did not tell anyone what my God was putting into my mind to do before Jerusalem. There was no animal with me except the animal on which I was riding. So he examines the place. He sees what a mess it's in. But he's there as a world changer. The city of peace, of righteousness, of David, instead of being in distress and broken down and burnt with fire, is going to again be what God wanted it to be. That's changing a world, isn't it? The people in reproach and despised are going to become a people who will glorify his name, a world changer. Now notice, officers had gone with him, verse 16 and 17. Then I said to them, you see the bad situation we're in Jerusalem? Jerusalem is desolate and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me. Now, he didn't get up and preach. He just gave a testimony. You men and women and young people, you're afraid that you can't preach? Don't try. Just get up and tell them what God has done. That's what the world needs to hear. And that's all he said. I want to tell you what God has done in my heart. The hand of my God has been favorable to me, and also about the king's word which he had spoken to me. Then they said, let us arise and build. See how contagious it is? He said in verse 17, come, let us go. Now they say, hey, let us go. They've already caught the disease. You know, that happy disease of let's serve God. Because they met a world changer. So they put their hands to the good work. Now there was opposition. But notice verse 20. So I answered them and said to the opposition, the God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion, right or memorial, in this Jerusalem. Now, the third chapter, I just want you to get a couple of words to let you see that if we're going to be world changers, and if this body of believers here will really be world changers, we all have to be involved. In this third chapter, they begin to build. And in verse 2, you have next to him the men of Jericho built, and next to them Zuchar, the son of Imri, built, and so on. Do you realize that right there is the secret of togetherness and total involvement? That everyone takes a faith promise, from the smallest 3-year-old child to the oldest 90-year-old person. Mom, dad, and every kid. We're all involved. And that in these few verses, the word next to, or after him, or right next to him, appear 31 times. Seeking to emphasize the fact that we will do this as a body together. Nehemiah could never have built the walls of Jerusalem. It was because of togetherness, a sense of oneness. We will be world changers together, that the job was accomplished. And the way we as a body are going to accomplish this and more will be because we do it together. There's another thing that's in here. The word build or repaired is used 45 times in how many verses? 32 verses. The message comes through. We're going to change the status quo. Certainly this is what it is now, but it doesn't have to remain that way. We're going to change it so that it's for the glory of God. Now, I read those figures on the status quo. I believe that we as a body of believers in Wichita can change the status quo. That Buddhists and Taoists and Shintoists and Muslims and you name it, atheists and agnostics and animists, and they'll come to hear of Jesus Christ because of what we're doing here in Wichita, Kansas. Do you believe that? Hey, is it all right to say amen here? All right, good. I was sure it was, but I just hadn't heard any. And because I do remember when I was here. Now, what happened? Well, just turn over a couple of chapters and let's see what happened very, very quickly. Because something did happen as God answered prayer. Chapter 4, verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 6. No, that isn't the one I want. I want chapter 6, verse 15. Chapter 6, verse 15 and 16. So the wall was completed on the 20th day of the month Elul in 52 days. And it came about when all of our enemies heard of it, and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished. What does your Bible say? Yeah. With the help of our God. Isn't that beautiful? Do you know what God wants to accomplish this week? So very, very much. And if we will do it together, it will be done by the help of our God. And we will become world changers instead of just sitting back and letting things remain as they are. Do you want that? You know, I'd be so thrilled if during this week of testimony and so on, a dozen of you stood up and said, hey, right here in Wichita, I led my neighbor to Christ. Or one of the kids I go to school with found Christ this week. Or whatever. Someone I'm in business with. Because this too is a mission field. And it should all be here. Oh, beloved, let none of us be spectators. Amy Carmichael was a great missionary to India. And we used to get all of her books. Because she wanted to come to India, to China, and she couldn't. She broke down in health. So she went on to India. Now, I have always felt that the climate there was worse, far worse than China. But she made it in China, in India. She's written many books, so I can't remember which book this story comes from. But she has a dream. And in her dream, she sees a tremendous precipice. And she sees crowds of people edging their way toward that precipice. And over there, in sort of a park-like area, just off from the precipice, here are a group of people who are sitting around, eating lunch and making daisy chains. There are a few guards there where the precipice is. And to her horror, as she watched this tremendous crowd edge closer to the precipice. She sees the guards trying to hold them back, but there's no way. There are not enough guards. And so she begins to see them fall over the precipice in the screams of fear and agony, despair. And she cries as loudly as she can to those who were making daisy chains, and she says to them, "Help, help! There's so many that must help, because there's so many who are perishing." And the people who are making daisy chains look up and, you know, with that sort of, "Isn't that too bad?" and go on making daisy chains. Beloved, if you're busy making daisy chains, the first thing that has to happen is God wants to make a change in your life. Where you, as tonight on, seek first His kingdom, not Sunday night. God forbid. I thank God for indecisions that may be made Sunday night. But I believe God brought us here tonight to make renewed commitments of total involvement in world missions for His glory. Because nothing else matters. Let's bow our heads in prayer. The Spirit of God puts His finger upon you and you realize you've been making daisy chains, doing things that don't really count. Will you acknowledge what the Spirit of God has told you and be done with that? And will you ask tonight that God will make you, along with the rest of the body of Christ here, a world changer. First changing your own world, the world within your own heart, and seeking first the kingdom of God and making His business your priority. And then the world of your community. And then through prayer and through investment and perhaps the further commitment of your life, the world and the regions beyond. And then, beloved, before you go to rest tonight, if somehow there's been some new commitment, you turn back to the book of Nehemiah and write in your Bible the date and what your commitment is. It might be as simple as, "Lord, make me like Nehemiah, a world changer." Father, bless Your people tonight. We sense Your lovely presence in our midst. And sensing it, we thank You for the salvation we've received from You. And we cry for a world that's lost. God, help us to get this message of eternal salvation to men and women who are stepping over the brink into a Christless eternal hell. Deliver us from the sin of just making daisy chains. Lord, we do love You, and we'd like to prove our love by our obedience and by going forth to tell Your message by life and by lip. Thank You for all You're going to do in our lives every single day this week. For the miracles we're going to see. For the answers of prayer we're going to experience. Lord, thank You, thank You, thank You. Amen.